Our Dinner with Jesus story we're looking at this morning is Thursday evening. Jesus and his disciples sit in Jerusalem. Jesus has come into more conflict with the religious authorities and they've determined they're going to get rid of him. And we come to this last meal that Jesus shares with his friends. The last meal he shares before Judas Iscariot, one of his closest friends, is going to betray his whereabouts to his enemies, and he'll be arrested and he'll be put to death. And I wonder what you would choose to eat if you knew it was your last meal on earth. Anyone ever thought about that? What would you choose for a last meal? Well, here's some last meals that some famous people chose. I'm not going to take a minute or two on this, but maybe quite fun to see if you can guess them. There's honey cakes and wine. Unbeknownst to the eater, was laced with cyanide. That was December 1916. I'll see if you've got any guesses in a minute. A very ordinary spaghetti with tomato sauce, but April 1945 might give you a clue, that last meal. 4 scoops of ice cream. Some of you are liking the look of this, perhaps, with 6 chocolate chip cookies. This was August 1977. The fourth one actually doesn't display the full feast because this meal from May 1821 was liver, bacon, chops, sautéed kidneys, baked eggs, garlic toast and roasted tomatoes. Compared to my last example, which was just a basket of figs eaten in 30 BC. Well, let's see if you've got any of them right. Did you guess some of them? I don't know if any of those last meals had any special significance or whether it was just foods that the person liked particularly. But this last meal that Jesus shared before his death was full of significance. And all 4 of the Gospels tell us about that meal, sort of in stereo. And we know what Jesus ate because it was the first night of Passover, so we know what they ate. Well, this year, I was just talking to Phil before the service, we're saying that Passover started last night, as some of you may know. So Passover 2025 started last night. And last night, Jewish people all over the world will have begun that 8-day festival with a Seder meal, just as they've done for thousands of years. Seder just means order. And it's a meal done in a particular order with particular foods. And of course, it's remembering that story of how God delivered their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. If we were having a Seder meal here now, it's usually the youngest child, it's the youngest ones have mostly gone out, who asks the question in the service, what makes this night different from all other nights? And generally it's Dad who gives the answer to that and retells that famous story of the Exodus. So in the light of that, I've asked Julian to come and give us a little summary of that story, which I'm sure many of you know well.
Passover. Moses lived in Egypt. He saw that the Israelites were being persecuted. So he went to see the Pharaoh. Moses asked the Pharaoh to set the Jewish people free, but the Pharaoh refused. Moses warned the Pharaoh that God would send terrible plagues if he did not let his people go. But the Pharaoh still said no, so God sent 10 plagues to Egypt. The final plague was the death of the firstborn son. God told Moses that the Israelites should mark their doorposts with lamb's blood so the angel of death could pass over their houses and spare them from this plague. This is why the festival is called Passover. After this, the Pharaoh gave in and told Moses and his people to go at once. They left in such a rush that their bread did not have time to rise. This is why flat, unleavened matzah bread is eaten at once.
So maybe about 1400 years after that first Passover, when the Jewish people escaped from Egypt, here's Jesus and his disciples celebrating Passover, just as I'm sure they've done every year of their lives since they were tiny. And we're going to hear now, I think Claire's going to read Mark's account of that first night of Passover. Thanks, Claire.
Readings from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, starting with verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it, new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
In Luke's account, Jesus said to his disciples he had been passionately looking forward to sharing this Passover meal with them, because it was the moment he was going to explain to them further in words and actions what he was about to do, what was the meaning of what was going to happen, how in Jerusalem he was going to accomplish his own exodus, and he was going to do for them and for the whole world what God had done through Moses and Aaron in that first Passover. Sometimes words and theories, reading books, even listening to sermons, hopefully, are really helpful, aren't they, in helping us to understand things, helping us to understand great themes like that first Easter. But I'm struck that when Jesus wanted his disciples, his friends, to understand more of what he was going to do at this point, he did use words, but he gave them an act to perform. He gave them a meal to share. And actually, I think the best way of understanding the Last Supper is probably to do it. But we've got a few weeks before we share communion together at Christ Church. But to help us perhaps to enter into that story a bit more this morning, I've got some of the foods that would have been eaten that they would have shared here on the table. And what we're going to do just very simply this morning is to think a bit about each one, what it meant in the Passover Festival of Freedom, but not just a history on our RE lesson, hopefully, because at this meal, Jesus helped his friends to look at this meal, this celebration, through, if you like, a new pair of glasses, through a new lens, and he helped them to see that it was really all about him. He spoke of Passover being fulfilled, and I do pray this morning that as we think a bit about the Passover, that the Holy Spirit will help us come to a fuller understanding of this meal and what Jesus has done to bring us life and bring us freedom. So, food number one is the horseradish. Someone said to me earlier when they saw it, what is that? It's a horseradish. And right from the time of the Exodus, bitter herbs have been part of the Passover meal, the marrow, the bitter herbs. Sometimes they were even dipped in vinegar. I mean, you can read about it in Exodus 12. But grated horseradish is very often used today in this part of the world. Even grating it this morning made my eyes water. I mean, I don't know if anyone wants to come and try some. And I don't think there'd be anyone brave enough. I'm going to leave the foods here afterwards, though, if you want to. It's certainly the tradition that the bitter herbs bring to mind the bitterness of slavery in Egypt, because that's what the people had been freed from, wasn't it? It somehow represents the pain and the suffering of living in a world that's broken by sin. Because while the Passover is a celebration of life and it's a celebration of freedom, it's also a time where death and suffering and pain are acknowledged. So there's that remembering that the pain of the Israelites in slavery, but also the suffering of the Egyptians is remembered too in the Passover meal. And each time a plague is mentioned in the story, a little bit of wine is spilt into a broken cup, acknowledging that sort of pain and suffering. And you might say, well, why have pain and suffering if it's a celebration meal to do with freedom? Well, Mark doesn't mention the bitter herbs in his account of the Last Supper that we just heard, but the bitter herbs were there. And he certainly doesn't shy away from talking about the bitterness of life. In fact, he's told us at the beginning of chapter 14 that the religious leaders are now planning to kill Jesus. And Jesus himself certainly knew what lay ahead. And it wasn't just his enemies, was it, who were going to hurt him? I tell you the truth, he said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you who's eating with me, one of your close, intimate friends, is going to betray him. And actually, when they leave the meal at the end, he reflects that actually all of them will fall away. All of them will fall away, and Peter will deny that he even knows him three times. Maybe this blend of celebration and betrayal that we see at the Last Supper was preparing the disciples in a way for the blend of triumph and tragedy of Friday at the cross. Because although Easter is a time of great joy and celebration, isn't it? And chocolate and Easter eggs, it's also a time too when we acknowledge the reality of sin, the reality of living in a world that's broken and dislocated from the Creator. Even on a lovely sunny week like this week with the blossom out. That is reality, isn't it? There's pain and suffering in life too. I saw a post on social media yesterday, a friend of mine put up, and it was a meme, if you know what those are, to the effect of like, you know, if you want to be, we can all be happy if we just really try hard enough. And I thought, you know, that's rubbish, isn't it? Well, I think it is. I didn't say that it was rubbish, but... And I'm really thankful that Scripture doesn't minimise the reality of pain and sadness. Jesus knew what his friends were like. He knew what was going to happen. He knew their weaknesses as well as their strengths. He knew that they were going to fail him. And yet, he still invited them, didn't he? He still said, "You're welcome. I want to eat with you." Even the one he knew was going to betray him. "Eat with me." And he washed his feet too. And he knows what you and I are like. And yet he invites us to. Maybe you know those wonderful words of Jesus in Revelation 3. "Here I stand, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and eat with you, and you with me." It's the bitter herbs. Let's move on to the lamb. Well, after the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, so not all that long after the events of the Last Supper, Jewish people didn't any longer have lambs sacrificed. They tended to represent the Passover lamb at Passover with a shank bone like the one I've got here. But Jesus and his disciples would have had proper a whole lamb at the Last Supper. I don't know about you, but I don't find that a very easy picture to look at. As some of you know, I don't even eat meat, so it was a bit of a stretch even to go into the butcher's to get the bone. The butcher, as we saw, was clearly having a bit of a slow day, and he wanted a bit of a chat about why I wanted a bone. I don't think I made a very good job of explaining to him that in church we were going to be thinking about Jesus, the Passover lamb. On that first Passover night, God's judgment came upon the land of Egypt, didn't it? Why? Because God had seen the suffering of his people, and he won't tolerate evil and suffering forever. And that, if you remember that story that Julian told us earlier, the firstborn of Egypt were going to die. They were the sign of that continuing life of the community, and they were going to die. But in that judgment, God had a plan too for mercy, didn't he, and for liberation. Because it was also going to be a night of freedom for God's firstborn, if you like, the people of Israel. "The blood of the lamb will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. In every house in Egypt, somebody lay dead that night. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But in the houses of God's people, it was the lamb that was dead, wasn't it? And the people were safe and they would be free. There was judgment and there was mercy. If you remember that reading that Claire read to us a bit earlier, Mark didn't mention the lamb, did he? Although the lamb was there. And some people suggest that maybe Mark wants us to focus on Jesus, the Passover lamb. I don't know if that's true. But it's no wonder, I think, that right from the beginning of people believing that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the first followers of Jesus described him as a Passover lamb. For Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, not so many years after the event, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. How is Jesus the Passover lamb? Because he's the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who would die in place of desperate people like you and me, who was going to take the judgment that our sin deserves and was going to bring us the chance of freedom and life. And then the book of Revelation, where John has this vision of God enthroned in heaven, and in chapter 5 he sees Jesus too on the throne, and he writes this: "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, and the lamb is surrounded by many worshippers, and they sing, 'You were slaughtered, by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" After Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the slain lamb is also the victorious lamb of Revelation. Well, we spent a few minutes thinking about the bitter herbs and the lamb. Should we go on to the matzah, the bread, the unleavened bread eaten at Passover, typically called matzah? It can be soft, it can be crispy, but the main thing is it has no yeast, it doesn't rise, it's unleavened. Often these crispy wafers are used today because I guess they have a better shelf life, but I imagine that when Jesus and his disciples shared the Last Supper, it would have been like pita bread, unleavened bread like that. And of course the bread, the matzah, represents that bread eaten at the first Passover, doesn't it? Made without yeast, because if you remember, God's people didn't have time for the bread to rise. They were to eat that last meal in a hurry because the Pharaoh was going to say, get out of Egypt. And they had to eat that meal, didn't they, ready to go with their sandals on, dressed for the journey. And Claire read to us that Jesus used the matzah at the Last Supper to teach the disciples more of what lay ahead, what would happen in the next few days. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Because Jesus was just hours away, wasn't he, from that cross at Golgotha, where his body would be broken in crucifixion. Not just because the religious leaders wanted to be rid of him, or the Roman governor wanted to keep the peace. As in Luke's account, he says, "My body's given for you. It's given for you." How do we get life and strength and health from bread? Not just from looking at it, is it? We've got to eat it. And so Jesus told his disciples, "Take and eat." We need to receive, don't we, what Jesus has done for us. We need to eat it, if we keep that metaphor. We need to internalize it. We need to live on it. We need to find our life in his death. "I'm the bread of life," Jesus had said. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." And let's move on to the wine. Interestingly, no one quite knows how wine became a Passover symbol, but actually no Jewish festival, I think, is complete without wine. There's always a lot of wine and celebration at Jewish festivals. And at Passover, as you may know, there are 4 glasses drunk. My lack of skill with the PowerPoint meant I only caught 3 on the image, but there's actually 4 as we've got on the table. Their meaning is based on promises of God in Exodus 6. I can't read it from here. I'm going to have to come around. Sorry, camera. "Yeah, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, rescue you, redeem you, and take you as my people." The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. it's poured with the opening blessing, which is the Kiddush. And in Luke we read it was before that first cup that Jesus said how much he was longing to eat the Passover with his friends. Then eating the bitter herbs, another blessing, some psalms read, and the second cup, the cup of deliverance, the meal of lamb and matzah. And then after the meal, the third cup with the final blessing. This third cup is called the cup of redemption. And we can tell this more easily from Luke's account. It's this third cup that Jesus took after the meal and gave it to his followers with a new meaning, as we heard. He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant," he said. "I tell you the truth, I won't drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." The cup of redemption. And as hundreds of years before, God had taken the arrogant opposition of Pharaoh in Egypt, and he made it serve his own ends in the spectacular rescue of his people. So now, through this one man at supper with his friends, we see God doing the same thing, don't we? When the powers, all the powers of evil, do their worst and crucify the one who brings salvation, God used that event to defeat those very same powers. In this cup of redemption, judgment and salvation brought together. And when we come together as followers of Jesus, as we will do in a few weeks' time, to take bread and wine together and remember him, we are also drawn into that act, each one of us, of rescue. Evil powers still rage out there, don't they? The Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, but they had plenty of trials ahead of them, some of them very soon ahead of them. But those evil powers have been defeated, and our rescue is secure. It is secure. Passover is not just about looking back. The Passover meal, even today, is also about looking forward. And there's a tradition at Passover of leaving an empty chair or a door open ready for the prophet Elijah, because there's a tradition from Scripture that Elijah will return before the Messiah comes, the one who's promised in the Scriptures, who's going to put right every wrong, the coming Messiah. Well, when we take bread and wine, we don't leave an empty chair, do we? Not on purpose. We don't leave the door open, because the Messiah's come. Our rescue is secured and our freedom has been bought. But we only got to three cups of wine, didn't we? Fourth cup of wine. The fourth cup of wine is the cup of praise. The Seder meal ends and Psalms 115 to 18 are sung. And actually we read that in all the accounts of Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, don't we? They sing hymns and they go out at the end of the meal. They kept that same custom as they went out to the Mount of Olives. These were some of the words that they would have sung from those psalms. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The Lord is gracious and righteous. The Lord our God is full of compassion. When I was in great need, he saved me." They were the words that they would have sung at the Last Supper. And actually, we're going to finish now too with a song. Not those psalms we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song that we usually sing at communion. And although we're not taking bread and wine together this morning, I thought those words in the song are just such a great reminder of the meaning and promise of this meal. So I'm hoping not to take all these foods home with me. So if you'd just like to try some, or if you feel like, yeah, I'm going to take a bit of the bitter herbs, just to remind myself that in the bitterness of life, Jesus offers to come in and eat with me. Or maybe you'd like to try some matzah. And remember, we need to feed on Jesus. Maybe a couple of people could have a glass of very nice wine donated by Julian. And remember that we're redeemed, that evil is defeated, and that victory of God is secure. Andrew's reserved the lamb bone. I'm going to finish with some words from one of those Psalms, 118, which Jesus and his disciples sang after the Last Supper. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.